We are close to getting to the tough part. I would ask something as pastor, I've asked many a time over the years. Please read chapter 2 a couple of times before we next get together. I don't know if I ever believed anybody really did do that. But it was something that I would always suggest might be good. When you have a level of familiarity with the content, then it's a whole lot easier than when we have to start with a clean slate and refresh everything.
Yes.
We'll finish 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 with a bit of a look back at the verses we've already said some things about. And it's important to realize you're not reading an esoteric essay on this versus that by scholars or people to ruminate over. You're reading hands-on, heartfelt letters that Paul writes to some people, and he says, hey, you guys, I want to make sure that I have filled in what's lacking in your faith, in your understanding. Yes. And when he says that to them, he tells them about meeting the Lord in the air. Having done that, he goes on and tells them, now that's different from what you already knew.
Yes.
So we contrast these two things. And there is that which is the new information about meeting the Lord in the air. You enjoy that. Your opposition, they're in trouble. And there's going to come the return of the Lord for his kingdom to the ones that are believers and not to him. We're going to leave and meet the Lord in the air. So, here we come to 2 Thessalonians. And Paul explains to these people why, since this is so good, meeting the Lord in the air, how come my life stinks? My life's miserable. I'm being persecuted, I'm being chased around, I'm being attacked, I'm being vilified.
Yes.
Who am I being vilified by? Who's got the club and who's got the bruises? Well, the guys with the clubs, they're the bad guys. They're the opposition. They're the ones that are not going to meet the Lord in the air. So, it's a righteous thing with God to recompense, verse 6, tribulation to them that trouble you. Them, as opposed to us. So the them that trouble you, right now things are looking good for them. Right now they've got the clubs and you've got the bruises, but the point comes when you who are troubled... Verse 7, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus Christ shall be revealed in heaven, from heaven with his mighty angels, he shows up in flaming fire, taking vengeance on, underline, T-H-E-M, them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, them who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. How's that going to work? Here I am, and I've been trying to do right, and I've been paying attention to Paul, and I've been getting kicked around pretty good, but I've done okay, enduring hardness as a good soldier. Then, pow, zoom, I meet the Lord in the air. What about these people standing around waiting to hit me?
Yeah.
Do they get a second chance? Can they say, oops, I get it now, oops, All those people met the Lord in the air. Taxi cabs are running into phone poles because the driver raptured out. Oops! I get it now. You going to let them convert? What you going to do with those people? Chapter 2, explain that to us when we get there.
Yeah.
If the enemies, when we move and meet the Lord in the air, if all the opposition just drop dead on the way to hellfire and damnation, that would be a clean cut, wouldn't it? Since they don't drop dead, couldn't they have a change of mind? Couldn't they repent? Help me out. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, you're the opposition, and you say, oops, to what program are you going to convert?
The wrong one.
Are you going to convert to salvation by grace through faith? Because that's over now.
Yeah,
it's canceled.
That train's left the station. That's over now. Now you're going to have to endure to the end because you're going to be in the time of Jacob's trouble in Daniel's 70th week. Double oops. So because you missed the one and you convert to it, you missed that one.
Yeah.
No difference, and I say this with malice of forethought, there's no difference in thinking that converting, when the program is changed, is still acceptable. There's no difference between that and the evangelical Christian that thinks God blesses America because we love the Jews.
Exactly.
There's no difference.
Exactly.
It's the same knuckle-headed notion.
Yeah, that's weird.
If there are no covenants in place, why are you pretending that there is? Isn't that fascinating?
Yes.
So, it's a wonder that someone doesn't wake up and smell the coffee. The reason people think that America is unique, exceptional, there are several levels of reasons why people think that. One of them is that of British Israelism. We are now the Jewish. We're the true Israel of God over here now. Went to England. That's why the stone of scone is under the Queen's throne. We came on some boats and came over here, and so now it's America. The reason America had manifest destiny as its national policy was because we're God's people. So it's our destiny to run everybody else, particularly since we're white, because white people are Japheth.
Yeah, that's right.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
You say, wow, I don't think that's possible. So a lot of things are in place. The concept of 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, and Genesis chapter 12, verses 1, 2, and 3, working together to get blessings for America is covenantal thinking.
Yeah.
Ephesians 2:12 flies in the face of that, and you're crucified with Christ, so why would God make a covenant with dead people that he's already judicially placed in heavenly places? The concept of being crucified with Christ is very important. When we meet the Lord in the air, the question could be asked, what about the people who didn't? I said to you in a broad brush term for years, 1 Thessalonians is largely about the people who do go up. 2 Thessalonians is largely about the people who don't. Wouldn't it be a pretty natural question to ask. You just got taught some stuff you didn't know. Mm-hmm. And you compared it to what you did know. They're different.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And these people are the opposition. They rejected Christ. They rejected the gospel of God, the power of the gospel of Christ, power of God unto salvation. So we're going to meet the Lord in the air. What about these guys? Do they at that juncture get to say, well, okay, grace through faith is over. We'll repent, accept Jesus as our Messiah, and go into the kingdom? We're not talking here about an esoteric treatise written from the ivory tower to talk about some doctrinal proclivity. No, we're talking about Christ is going to return. There's going to be all this manifest of fire and destruction from the presence of the Lord, and it's going to be a mess. Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling to fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness. Verse 11. Does that sound like they're going into the tribulation to you? So they're suffering now. They meet the Lord in the air. They're going to enjoy the good pleasure of his goodness. They're going to glorify Christ. However, there are those who shall be, verse 9, punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. Everlasting destruction in verse 9 is for one crowd. Yep. And good pleasure of his goodness in verse 11 is another crowd.
Yes.
We've got two crowds. We've identified them as us and them. Mm-hmm. We've identified them as those who do meet the Lord in the air and those who don't. How, when we come to chapter 2, can we forget what we've already learned in the last six chapters? How can we just set that aside as if it didn't exist and make chapter 2 all about us? Mm-hmm. That's what people do. Now, the ability to make a mess from your Bible is something that has been exemplified by so many people. We should take care to avoid joining their number.
Yeah.
They don't need any more. One of the things that I like to say was, since every church in town is already the friendliest, we'll not try for that. I mean, don't they all say that?
Yeah.
Well,
yeah.
Well, they can lie if they want to. I'm not even going to make a pretend. So, coming to this, I need really to be careful with every word. I need to be careful, particularly about pronouns. I need to remember what I've already learned. I've spent six chapters learning stuff.
Yeah.
Most specifically, I've learned the difference between chapter 4, verses 13 to 17, and chapter 5, verses 1 to 10. I've learned the difference between the prophetic program now that the mystery program is in place.
Yes.
And so Paul, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, fills up that which is lacking, and that is in verse 10, when he filled up that which is lacking, he gave them some specific data.
Yes.
You can't miss it. Five verses, six verses, 13 to 18. He clearly says in chapter 5, verse 2, you guys know this. Yeah. You don't need I tell you this. So, when I get into chapter 2, might I not have a certain modicum of wisdom to read on expecting comparisons between what you guys are just now learning and what you've always known. We've got two bodies of data here. We've got two groups of people. We've got two situations. So, as we work our way through the passage, I'll promise you this. There are scores of commentaries on 2 Thessalonians that have no agreement among themselves. It is a section of hot, angry debates. Part of the anger, part of the reason it becomes so visceral, is you're dealing with people's salvation twice removed. But you're dealing with people as who they are and how they got saved. Because if you think Matthew 16 is where the church got started with Peter, then tribulation is your doctrine. So when you read 2 Thessalonians, you're going to say, this is about me. If you don't see the body of Christ separate from Israel, you're going to have a mess on your hands when you come to these passages. I've always attempted to take care to make certain that I've clearly said no prophecy is being fulfilled today. You see stuff happen, I see stuff happen. I'm fairly cognizant of what's going on. And I could make up stories to say, oh, this is 2 Hezekiah that took place in today's day and daily news. But that's all I'd be doing, is making up stories. We saw recently from the naming of the date of the end of the world again.
Yeah.
Stories don't generally work out. God is going to do something in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 that most people don't think God does. What God's going to do is God is going to send a strong delusion causing people not to be saved. Do you realize how problematical that is for the God is love crowd?
No.
I mean, that's really a problem. In Ezekiel chapter 14, in verse 9, if the prophet be deceived when he hath spoken a thing, I, the Lord, hath deceived that prophet. And will stretch out my hand upon him and will destroy him from the midst of my people Israel. Have a nice day. Mm-hmm. Who deceived the prophet? The L-O-R-D, four caps, that's Jehovah.
Yeah.
Every time it's four caps in your King James Bible, that's the Tetragrammaton, that's Jehovah. I've got a theory here. My theory is, when you come to God's Word with an agenda that's wrong, I only got one deal done. An agenda that's wrong, when you come to God's Word, you'll find fuel for your agenda in God's Word.
Yes.
It discerns the thoughts and intents of your wicked heart and gives you what you are looking for. Hmm?
That's right.
In 1 Kings chapter 22, in verse 22 squared, I like to say. In 1 Kings 22:22, the Lord said unto him, wherewith? And I said, I will go forth and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And he said, thou persuaded him, prevail also, go forth and so do. In 2 Chronicles chapter 18, in verse 21, he said, I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his holy prophets. And the Lord said, thou shalt entice him, and thou shalt prevail. Go out and do even so. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, in verse 14, a verse that nobody likes, the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Cleveland Indians came to Saul. No, it's from the Lord. So, people have a view of who God is based on vacation Bible school when they were 8 years old.
Yeah.
Right.
Yes.
Jesus loves me, this I know. That's nice when you're eight. It's age appropriate when you're eight. Adults need to understand there is evil, there is sin, it needs dealt with.
Yes.
And so God deals with it.
Amen.
In Isaiah, one of my favorite passages, this is so funny. In Isaiah chapter 6, we have a passage that may be the most often quoted section of Old Testament quoted in the New Testament.
Yeah.
This is quoted in Matthew, it's quoted in Mark, it's quoted in Luke, it's quoted in John, and Paul quotes it twice. That's a bunch. And he said, go and tell this people, verse 9, hear ye indeed, but understand not. See ye indeed, but perceive not. This is why the Lord taught parables. The Lord uses this passage to explain parabolic teaching in Matthew chapter 15. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart. I don't want them to convert. I don't want them to be healed. I don't want them to get right. See it?
That's right.
Then said I, Lord, how long do I have to do this? This is a rotten job. Nobody should have to do this. And he answered, until they're wiped out.
Yeah.
Right. Until the cities be wasted without inhabitant and the houses without man, the land be desolate. Mm-hmm. Have a nice day.
Yeah.
And the Lord have removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. Who did all that stuff? Lord did. He's sending Isaiah out to preach and teach this. Now, I can remember the Baptist missionary who was there to raise money. They always have a trailer. They're always poor with holes in their shoes. And they come to Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8. Then said I, here am I, send me.
And one day I was praying about, what do I do, Lord? And the Lord said, will you go for me? And I said, here am I, send me. Well, if you read verses 9 to 12, you don't want to go where he's going.
That's right.
And if that's what this Baptist missionary is going to do, verses 9 to 12, you better not support him. You better support somebody else.
People that don't have ears to hear. How many times is that said just in Revelation? Even that have ears to hear, let him hear. Clearly, the people that don't have ears to hear. They've got bad ears. They don't get it. They can't hear with their ears. And so, God shuts the information down. Do you get the sense from the verses we just read that in God's dealings with people in the signs and wonders and an intervention time frame, that God would get involved with those with wicked hearts and answer them according to the wickedness and let them just go into their error? have it your way, a Burger King kind of a thing.
Yeah.
After we meet the Lord in the air, grace through faith, that's wrong.
That's right.
You're back with meeting resurrected Israel. You're back with the time of Jacob's trouble. You're back with the prophetic program. You're going to pick up in Acts 7:51 where you left off.
Yeah.
So then when God in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 sends a strong delusion that people would believe a lie, don't find that shocking.
No.
He's done it before. Quite a few times. We've read a half a dozen of them just now. It's not how he deals with the dispensation of God's grace.
No.
When the passage talks about flaming fire taking vengeance on them that know not God, people say, well, I don't know if there's a God or not. They call themselves agnostics because they don't know. Agnostics, I've always said, are atheists who are gutless. They just lack the convictions. They don't want to wear the tag of being an atheist, so they call themselves an agnostic. But I know from my Bible they're fools. People that don't know God. If you need any more than Romans chapter 1, add this to your arsenal about,
what about those poor heathen people in New Guinea that never heard the gospel?
Your mom and dad got off the same boat as you.
Yeah.
Colossians 1:23 includes them. Same as you. So, add that to your repertoire. And God deals with vengeance, as we read in Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 20 a long time ago. We see the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. It doesn't say the love of God, it says the wrath of God.
Right.
God is not simply love. God is not simply wrath. God's central attribute is going to be His holiness, His righteousness. When you read about the seven spirits of God, it's all about attributes of character. So it's because of that that God operates in the manner in which He does. So, by failing to obey the gospel, Paul calls it, by the way, obedience of faith. In Romans chapter 16 and verse 26, it's the obedience of faith. It's not the obedience of baptism. It's not the obedience of commandment keeping. It's the obedience of faith, and you're saved by grace through faith. These people to whom Paul refers will be punished with everlasting destruction. Think of the burning bush. It burned, but it wasn't consumed. That, I think, fits the requirements of the everlasting destruction. In Luke chapter 16, a passage that Brother Mumma says is a parable.
Three times
in one radio broadcast. What's funny? I get so tired of it. You can't find a trace of Pastor Jordan's teachings on the deity of Christ on his website or anywhere. It has all disappeared.
Yeah.
You can't fess up and say I was wrong.
No.
You can't find a trace. I don't think Mr. Mumma has touched his website in 3 years. There's still pictures in the Union Hall. I mean, that's dog lazy.
Amen.
I'm sorry, that's just dog lazy. That's disrespecting. People gave you money to buy that.
Yeah.
It's just dog lazy. But you can't find a trace of any of this stuff. I still got $500 for the person that gives me an audio copy of that. Just to set my mind at ease. It'd be worth it. Is that what we offered, $500?
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
because we both heard it. We were sitting there in the Target's parking lot. We parked and we've got the radio on. We're listening to every word he said. Or you say it three times. Now he,
oh no, not me, oh no, not me.
And that may be true. And you know why?
Well, because
he's reading
true.
Other people's material.
Yes.
And he's trying to filter it and make it his own by paraphrasing. Oh well. It just makes me tired.
Admit it.
Yeah.
Move on.
Amen.
I love a fellow emailed me just last week and he said there's a message on your website you probably need to take down because you have every head bowed and every eye closed at the end of it. And I said, well, if you'd have been there at the right time, that's exactly what I'd have said. Because I didn't know any better.
Yeah.
So, you know, when you're stupid, admit it. I think the cover-up, the way we find out the cover-up is more troublesome.
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, at any rate, how did I get onto that? Everlasting fire is what the words are. Everlasting fire doesn't go out. And it's in Luke chapter 16 and verse 24. Tormented in this flame. So it's torment. It's not have a nice day material.
That's right.
Mm-hmm. In Matthew chapter 5, Christ warns during that time of his ruling and reigning for 1,000 years that if you say raka, you're in danger of hellfire. You and I, we can say raka, 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 and we're not in danger. But obviously, they will be. In Isaiah chapter 66, the very last verse. They go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me, and their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched, and they shall be an abhorring unto all flesh. Christ quotes that in Mark 9, verse 44, unless you have an NIV or New American Standard, then it won't be there.
Yep.
And Christ quotes that in Mark chapter 9, verse 46, unless you have an NIV or New American Standard, it won't be there. Christ didn't invent it in Mark 9. He got it from Isaiah chapter 66. So there is this everlasting fire business. For them, not us. As we move into chapter 2, and please do read it a couple of times, as we move into chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians 2, we're going to see the dichotomy, the us versus them. We're going to have to sort that out. We're going to have to be careful. We don't add players. We don't add nouns that aren't there.
Yes.
The last two verses of chapter 1 are rather a salutation. Wherefore also we pray always for you, always being the time word, that our God would count you worthy of this calling and would fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power. You know, as much as I love a fellow like Brother Lou, thinking about him because we're going to be there next month, I know that if he does everything I'd like him to do, everything I'd be proud of him if he did, he'll be hated by half his family members, rejected by most of the people he knows, and laughed at behind his back and called names.
Yeah.
Because that's where you are if you're a Bible believer and a mid-Acts Pauline dispensationalist.
Privilege.
So, dear Lord, I pray that the people in Valdosta just beat the snot out of Mark. Beat the snot out of Lou. No, I don't pray like that. But when I'm so thrilled with how well he's doing, I know there's another side to that coin.
Yeah.
I know the Ministerial Alliance doesn't want him. I know that he's not sought after for his speaking engagements. He'll say something racy and ruin everything. So it's a two-edged sword. Don't get in the fight if you don't know that the weapon's two-edged.
Right.
So, the idea of suffering, when folks attend church, I think mostly they go because they feel some sense of obligation to make God happy with them, and if they go, then God will do something nice for them.
Yeah.
You?
Yeah.
All of that's wrong. And I think sometimes get into pulpits because it makes them feel like a poor man's version of Johnny Carson or something, that they can be a celebrity in a small venue. And it's fun. The right purposes for serving Christ as a member of the body in this battle we're in, the right reasons will get you in trouble.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. The church society and the secular society are both against you, and you don't fit into either one. So, good news about that. And I was sitting there just thinking the other day, when you consider not Jackie Gleason, but the great ones.
He didn't call himself the great one. Which level when people give themselves a nickname and something like the great one.
When you think of, how can you not think about Martin Luther? The protagonist against the papacy, he's there at the Wittenberg door, hanging his theses there on the door. He was hated by 10 times as many people as appreciated.
Oh, yeah.
Mm-hmm. So when all men speak well of you, is that a good thing?
Mm-hmm.
One of my favorites, of course, is John Wesley. I don't hold to Methodist doctrine, but he was a great man.
Yes.
Tremendous character. Episcopal Church, the Church of England, had a wanted poster on him. They'd pay 100 shillings because he was a wanton gospeler. They wanted him arrested and put out of the ministry.
Yep.
Schofield is called an ism. Schofieldism. I can't hardly think of any of the great ones that didn't get burned at the stake, that didn't suffer. See, I wouldn't put Billy Graham on that list.
No.
So, we learn a lesson here, maybe. That we're not in it for the applause. We're not in it for the adulation. Maybe we're in it for what we leave behind because we're not appreciated while we're alive.
Yep. That's true.
John Nelson Darby was ridiculed. Dispensations, that's ridiculous. So if you have to suffer some ridicule, Paul's talking to you.
Yeah.
When he tells you that it's good that you were worthy, you got it. You stuck your head out of a foxhole, people are shooting at it.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
There is a battle going on. There is a war. You're a participant. We'll stop there, and next time we'll take on the challenge of 2 Thessalonians. I don't know if we'll ever get out of it. I'll try not to bog down and be there forever. But we're going to be there for a while.
Thank you.